Testament couple, and just letting their marriage speak to our lives. We are going to take a break from the series through marriage. I just got one or two left. We're going to be finished with it, but we are going to take a break next week for Palm Sunday and for Easter. I'm not going to do. We're not going to look at marriage and family those 2 weeks. So come ready for next week for something a little bit different. We'll take a little break, but today we're going to look at a guy named Abraham, who later God changed his name actually to Abraham, and Sarah, who God S A R A I was her original name, who God changes to Sarah S A R A H. As you're turning there in your Bibles, I just got a question. I've been trying to start off with a little survey, and I just want you to think, not necessarily raise your hand. I want to ask those of you that aren't married, I just want you to think about one day when you get married, what do you want out of your marriage? Those of you who aren't married, what do you want out of your marriage when you get married? Just think of that in your mind. And for those of you that are married, you'll have to rewind. Some of you rewind a long ways back to your pre-marriage days. As you're looking ahead to your marriage, what did you think that it would be like? What did you expect as you went into marriage? I know for some of you that was a long time ago and it's hard to think back, but chances are pretty good that your story went something like this. You were massively in love with this other person. And you had a serious case of what we call butterflies in your stomach, and you were in love, and you assumed that you would get married and that these butterflies would just follow you through your life, through this blissful marriage, and one day you were going to have a perfect home and a perfect job and a perfect white little picket fence and a dog and not a cat, because cats are terrible. Chances are you might have a couple of kids. Probably you planned on maybe having a boy first and then a girl, or maybe a girl first and then a boy, and then you might if you're like me, have another boy and another boy, and you would stop at three because three's enough, and you'd have a great career, and you might travel some in your old age, and you would grow old together and set out on the porch swing and hold hands or play 42 with your friends. We have this picture of marriage. And somehow, we fast forward 5 years into your marriage, or 8 years, or 12 years, or, you know, 20 years. And if someone asked you at that point, what do you want out of your marriage? Most people would say something, well, we're just trying to stay married. We're just trying not to divorce, or we're just trying to pay the bills, or we're just trying to keep those three kids that we had out of jail. It's interesting how your expectations and the reality sometimes don't line up. Sometimes midway into our marriage or your relationship, what you end up saying is, it's nothing like I thought it would be. It's nothing like I planned on it being. Sometimes it's better, sometimes it's worse, but very rarely is it like we expected. I think back to 20 years ago when I met Catherine, and I've got to tell you, when I met Catherine, I thought she was just perfect. I mean, everything about her was perfect. She was awesome, and I was really going to try to win her. That was my plan. The problem was, Catherine was very difficult to date. She was playing hard to get, and she will train your daughters how to do that. I've heard her. She's very good at giving dating advice that way. It was very frustrating. I never really knew, does she like me or does she not like me? I should have known. All the signs were there. One time we were on our way to False Creek Church Camp, and we'd been dating for a while, and I was just deeply in love, and we're driving to False Creek. And now False Creek, there's over 5,000 kids. So the kids will tell you, we go for Bible kids. We go for Bible study, right? But in the back of every one of these kids' mind is romance. I promise you, it's there somewhere, number two to God, probably, hopefully not in the number one spot. But they're going because False Creek, there are 5,000 kids there. If you can't find a boyfriend or girlfriend at False Creek, you're hopeless. They don't exist in the world. So they go to False Creek and they find, the boy or the girl that they fall in love with, the week-long romance, you know. And at False Creek, you go on an icy date. That's what you do. You take your girl or your boyfriend on an icy date. You go and buy them an icy if you're a guy. And if you're a cheap guy, the girl buys you an icy. That's how our guys do it at False Creek. We raise up smart men here. Or broke ones, I don't know. So we're on our way to False Creek, and I'm driving because Catherine's dad is a youth minister, and The church bus was so full, and my parents had a van, and he said, Daniel, do you mind driving? I said, no, that's fine. So I had Catherine and seven or eight other, the van was just full, and we were following the church van, and I'm driving along, and here's my girlfriend at my side, and Catherine slips me a little note while I'm driving. And so I get the little note. She's going this. I told her I was going to share this story. She's still embarrassed about it. I open up this note, and I'm reading it because I'm in love, and here's my little love note from my wife, who I think's perfect, and I'm going to marry. And it says, would you like to break up this week? But just this week, I want to re-go out next week. But this week, let's not be boyfriend or girlfriend. Now, you don't got to be no dummy or smart. You don't. It doesn't take anything to figure out what her plan is. We're going to Falls Creek. There's at least 3,000 guys at Falls Creek. Catherine has all this planned out. I don't want a boyfriend this week. I do when I get home, but so she decided to break up with me. And so I just handed the note back to her, and I said, we can break up, but we're not going back out after this. I had guts then. I don't know what happened somewhere in the middle. And it wasn't wise then, but I told her, and so she didn't. She said, well, we'll just stay together. I should have dumped, you know, golly, I looked back and got, man, what was I thinking? So we go to camp, and we're boyfriend or girlfriend, and the whole time Catherine's trying to find other guys, and I'm just in love. And so we have camp t-shirts, and one night we put on our camp shirts, and we're the only ones in the cabin with our camp shirts on, and everybody was going, oh, the little couple, y'all are so cute. And I'm thinking, yeah, let's you know, we're gonna get married someday because I'm in love. And I said, let's go for a walk outside. Everybody walks outside at evening. It was evening service for the youth to go. There's everybody mobs down to the IC stations. And so Catherine and I were going to go for a walk, and she comes out, she sees me in my shirt, and she's in her shirt, and so she goes back and changes. Yeah, ouch. Because she doesn't want to look like she's attached to me at all. Because she's after guys at Falls Creek. That was the whole point of this deal. And I was in the way of that. And so she goes and changes. So we broke up. Catherine broke my heart. We dated in high school for almost a year. Eventually, I should have seen it coming from Falls Creek. She dumped me, broke my heart. I thought she was the one. Off she moved. Her parents got called to a different church. Wrecked my whole world for about 2 hours. No, I'm kidding. A little bit longer than that. I really did like Catherine and thought she was something. So after college, when we meet again, I'm a little bit leery. I'm a little bit leery because this girl broke my heart, and I'm being careful because I know what she's capable of. I don't want her to break my heart again. And so I'm wondering, as we're dating after college, has she changed? Is she going to do this again? Does she really like me? And one day, I knew it happened. It was just an amazing moment. One day, she comes in to my parents' house. Mom and Dad are there. And she says, Daniel, I have bought us matching shirts. And I thought, she's the one. So I asked her to marry me not very long after that, because I thought if she'll be dressed with me alike in public now in high school, that she just wouldn't do it. So it wasn't long. I proposed. We got married. And life has been wonderful ever since, right? That's how marriage is. I have to say that because I'm in front of her. But so we decided we would have kids. And she said, well, let's have a boy because I like boys. And then we'll have a girl. That way the boy can protect the girl. Anybody have that plan? It's really smart. I mean, you have that big boy, and about 3 years later, you have that girl, and when they get in high school, when the boys come and chase your daughter, man, that big brother says, don't mess. We had the perfect plan. That's what she wanted. She could do the hair all freely and put bows and all that. I have to keep her from doing that to my boys now. Because you know what? We had Samuel, and then the next one that was supposed to be a girl, here come Caleb, and we were a little slow getting to the drugstore, the last one. We were going to wait about 3 years, and we didn't plan that very well, and here came Isaac and three boys. And I remember setting the ultrasound thing when they were going, and I was going, yeah, that's a boy. And Catherine, at the end of it, she decided, actually, she would see John and Ann Weaver, and she said, you know what, Ann is the queen of her household. Because they have those boys that always take care of her and getting the door for her. And she said, that's not a bad way to do it. So she decided she was okay with boys and being the queen of her household, and she is and has been ever since. But when we look at our lives, and my point in telling that story, it's nothing like we had planned. Nothing at all. When we were in Oklahoma being married in 2004, we had no idea God was going to call us to Texas. We thought I would go to seminary, and we had no idea. In fact, we thought then that God may call us to South America or missions immediately. We had no idea what God was going to do, and God was speaking to us. We had our plans all worked out, and nothing happened like we planned. It hasn't been that way since. Genesis chapter 12, we're going to look at verse 1 and 2 today a little bit. Well, we're going to look at several verses. But what I want you to see is Abraham and Sarah get married. Sometimes we make these Old Testament couples so far from today that we don't understand the context of which they live. But I want you to see, this is a marriage in the Bible. This is a husband and wife that love one another, that want to have kids together. We're going to see that. That want to have a family, they're living in a place called Ur. That is their home. That is their people's home. And in verses 1 and 2, God comes to them in Genesis chapter 12, and God says this: "Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you." And then God makes this phenomenal promise to Abraham. He says, "I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing." So God tells him, "Abraham, I know you're married, and you and Sarah are a couple, and you're living in Ur, but I want to tell you that what you're going to have to do is you're going to have to leave everything that makes you comfortable, every plan that you've ever made, and you're going to have to follow me." And what I want you to see this is, I believe that God is going to speak to all of us one way or the other, and God is going to say, in faith, you're going to have to follow me as a couple, or even as a single person today. You're going to have to leave where you're comfortable, and you're going to have to follow me in faith into blessing. I think that's the main aspect I want you to see today. Whether you're single or you're married, I want us to see that God is calling us to follow him. That's what Genesis chapter 12, verse 1 through 2 about. Abraham is there, and God says, "Abraham, I want you to leave, and I want you to follow me in faith." Now, it took faith, because men, you can imagine coming home to your wife and saying, "Honey, pack up the house, load it in the U-Haul, and we're going." And she says, "Well, where are we going?" "That way. That's all I know." Now, I'm telling you, you're going to get a look from your wife. She's going to say, "Yeah, you are, but I'm staying right here where I live in my house." Abraham had to come to his wife and say, "We're leaving. Pack up. We don't know where we're going. No house, no land. All I know is that God has told us to go." And oftentimes I want to see that our plans in life, they interfere with faith. They interfere with where God wanted us to be. We have this plan for our lives, and we think we have it all figured out. I hear it from a lot of people. Before you get out of high school, kids are taught to have a plan. And this is a good thing. I'm not saying not to, but I am warning you, students and adults, don't ever let your plans interfere with what God wants you to do. Because in high school, the counselors will say, "Guys, you need to pick a degree plan. You need to pick a profession even before you graduate, and you need to stick to it." And what happens? David Cates, I'm sure, sees it all the time in college. Year number two, they switch degrees, and usually three or four times before they find out really what they're called to do, because they're following God, and some of them are following money and following people. But when you're following God, sometimes God doesn't give us all the details right up front. And that's what he does to Abraham. He says, "Hey, I'm not going to give you all the details, because if I gave you all the details, it wouldn't take faith. And secondly, I'm not going to give you all the details, because if I gave them to you, you wouldn't want to go, possibly, to Ur, Abraham." And so God just says, "Here's the promise. Take it by faith and follow me." The promise to Abraham was, "You're going to go, and you're going to have lots of kids, and you're going to have lots of grandkids, and you're going to be massively blessed with children and descendants. But first, what you have to do is go." Abraham was challenged to go on a journey of faith. You know, that's what marriage is, church. That's what marriage is. Make sure you get it, because this whole sermon hinges on it. Marriage is a journey of faith that we take together. So many times we think marriage is a way that we pursue things that we want in life. We think marriage is a way that we get a house, or that we get kids, or that we get personal security, or financial security, or that we make lots of money and share income, or maybe marriage is a way that we have children and raise a family. God did not design marriage for those things exclusively. God designed marriage as a journey of faith that two people can come together as one and seek the one together. That is why God designed marriage. It's a journey of faith with your spouse. It's not made so that we can achieve the American dream. God designed marriage. He didn't design it to make us comfortable and happy in life. I hear that all the time. People come to my office and say, "I'm just not happy in my marriage." Well, God really didn't design your marriage to make you happy. Are you seeking God together? Well, a lot of times if you're doing that, you will be, but God designed your marriage so that two would come together as one and seek God together. Two coming together to join in a life of faith, in a faith journey where a husband and wife set out searching to follow God's plan for their lives. Now what happens is the men don't lead and the women don't submit. And so we have this marriage that's totally separate in every category of faith, and they never seek God together, and they never pray together, and so we don't fulfill God's design for marriage because we're too busy doing our own things and pursuing our own stuff and following our kids around. Do you see that? We're going to learn during parenting, you know why God gives you children? So that you can join together as a couple and raise them in the Lord. There's a purpose to that too, and it's not what we think. But marriage, we get so confused that we miss this journey of faith that God has put us in, following Him together. Now, I want to say before we go into the journey of marriage that none of us do it perfectly. I occasionally have people say, well, not everybody has a marriage like you, Pastor. Not everybody has a family like you, Pastor. And I go, you crazy? You don't see my family, obviously. You want my kids for about 15 minutes? I'll show you. Come over to our house. Our neighbors every now and then, I'm sure, we have to say, shh, when we're yelling back and forth at one another, because the Methodist church pastor is right next door, and she might hear Catherine and I fighting. We don't want that, because there's occasions our marriage is not perfect. I get in lots of trouble at times, and I deserve it sometimes. Sometimes. Not all the time. sometimes. You don't have to have it perfect. You don't. God didn't say that. What amazes me about Abraham and Sarah's story is they're going to make some big, big mistakes. They're going to absolutely falter in their faith. Both of them are as individuals than they are together. And you know what? In Hebrews, we're still going to read at the end, God characterizes them as people and a couple of faith. That gives me hope that in the end, I can make mistakes in my journey of faith. As I follow God, I can make mistakes and I can still be called faithful in the end because God is faithful, even when we're not. We're going to see that, but this morning we're going to look at three mistakes couples make as they journey on this faith travel together. Three mistakes, shouldn't take very long. Verses 11 through 13. Read with me, or don't read it out loud, but follow along with me in the Bible. Chapter 12, verse 11 says, as Abraham was about to enter Egypt, he said to his wife Sarah, I know what a beautiful woman you are. When the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife. Then they will kill me, but let you live. Say you are my sister, so that I will be treated well for your sake, and my life will be spared because of you. So basically, verse 13, Abraham says, I want you to tell a lie, Sarah, which is really a half-truth, because really Sarah was his half-sister, which is kind of gross, but that's a whole other deal, and that's how they did it in Bible days. But he says, you just say you're my sister so that you're not, they won't kill me. What we see here in my first point is we fall victim to fear. Now, I want you to see in the text, that's what Abraham did. There was a famine in the land that he had been sent to, so he moved to Egypt, it says. And as he went to Egypt, he realized the danger there. But I want you to follow something. God told him, did God tell him to go to Egypt? No. God told him to go to land that he designated, the promised land. That was where Abraham was supposed to go. He went to Egypt because there was a famine. Now listen, if there's a famine where God told you to go, stay there. You follow me? Don't leave because you're hungry. Because if God told you to go there, what's he going to do for you while you're there? He's going to provide. He's going to feed you, right? God would take care of him. But that's not what happened. Abraham gets afraid. The economy is basically turned over. And so he moves his family to Egypt. Along the way, he makes all these decisions based on fear. It is confusing when you look at it because it doesn't happen in our day and time. But in this time, when you entered enemy territory, if your wife was hot, it was dangerous for you because they would say, hey, I want your wife. We'll just kill the husband. So basically, if I lived then, I can never travel to Egypt. I wouldn't go. I would be in danger. I have to make up for the bad stories I tell. See, that's what Abraham does. He knows my life may be in danger. And so all of a sudden, he's afraid he's going to die. Follow this. The promise was that he would have a land and that he would have what? Somebody tell me. Children, right? Descendants. Now, you have a man and a woman and you want kids, and the man dies, do you get kids? So, in him moving to Egypt and being afraid, what was he doubting? The promise. God's word. God said, I'm going to give you kids, and If you've had biology 101, you learned that you can't have a dead guy and a live woman and have children through them. God said, Abraham, I'm going to give you kids. He shouldn't have been worried about what was going to happen to Egypt. Should have gone there probably in the first place. God's word was, I'm going to give you descendants. Do you see how fear was making his decisions for him? Wasn't making decisions based on faith. He was making them because of fear. See, we see that happen all the times in lives and in marriages today. By the way, this doesn't just apply to couples. It applies to everyone here. So many people are afraid to go the direction that God told them to go because of fear. I don't know how many people today aren't getting married at all. And they say, well, I don't want to mess with marriage because I may risk losing my half my belongings financially, or the marriage may not work out, or we may not get along. And I don't want children because the world is such a hard place to raise kids and we won't be able to afford it. You know what that is speaking? It's fear. People are afraid. Instead of saying, this is what God told me to do, they say, what if my wife cheats or my husband cheats? What if my wife nags? What if we get divorced? What if we can't have kids? And so let's just live together. It's not a risk financially. And let's just do it the world's way. We'll sign a prenup and we'll just have our own system. You keep your house, I'll keep my house. We'll have separate checking accounts and it'll be okay. You know what? It's fear. I'm not going all in because I'm a little bit afraid to do it. God's calling us to tithe, but what if we struggle financially? Let's not really tithe. Let's just give 2% instead of 10%. That way we don't go broke. That's fear. God's calling you to obey, but we're afraid, and so we don't. God's calling you to stay home and raise your kids, but I'm afraid that if I don't work, I won't have enough money, or God is calling you to start a new business or maybe a new ministry, and rather than doing it, you're afraid. What if, what if, what if? And we what if ourselves until we don't follow God in faith. And we tear down each other as a couple, even in fear. I can't tell how many times in our marriage we've had to talk ourselves into faith. I'm very fortunate. My wife is very, very faithful and very positive, and I'm not. I'm very negative, and I'm a planner. James can tell you that. He comes up and says, Daniel, this is what we're going to do with the youth. And James, you can hear me. I am. I'm the guy that's going to list all the problems with your ideas. I do it. I say, well, this is the problem, and this is the problem, and this is the problem, and you're going to have to work out this, and what if this happens? And I do that all the time with my wife. She says, let's have a big Passover dinner. Well, how are we going to feed everybody? How are we going to know how many people's going to come, and who's going to lead it? And how am I going to have time to write all that? And she'll say, well, what do we do? Not going to do anything? Yeah, that sounds safe to me. Good idea. Great plan, Kat. And she says, no, because God's called us to do this and it'll be okay. So let's step out in faith and let's do it. We balance one another. It's totally opposite when it comes to our children. Catherine is crazy afraid of everything when it comes to our kids. They can't go to grandma's because something might happen. I'm like, something might happen here. You never know. It's okay. Get rid of the kids for a week. Come on. But she's totally afraid. I remember when we sent Samuel to school, Catherine was terrified of school. She said, oh, you just never know the kids that they're going to be around and the ideas and what do we do about this? I said, you know what you have to do? We have to come to a point where we trust God. That God, you'll put teachers in our kids' lives that are godly and going to teach them right things. And God, you'll shelter our children from influences and ungodly ideas and things that won't settle on their minds. And God, that you'll make them a light in that school system. And that you'll help them reach other kids. It's a matter of letting faith guide your decisions and not fear. The question that we came to, I said, Catherine, is God big enough to take care of Samuel when he's at school? What's the answer to that? Yes. So we're going to do what God asks us to do. I know it's a scary thing, but we're going to approach it in faith. I'm convinced that there are many people and marriages that God has spoken to and God has prompted you, but out of fear, you're not obeying the direction of God. In marriages, there's so much fear talk. What if? And what if this happens? And what if this happens? And rather than saying, God has spoken, this is what his word says. So as the man, I'm going to lead my family toward what God says. That's what Abraham starts off doing. But then he panics because of fear. God had already given the promise that he's going to have kids. But he's going, they're going to kill me. And so he stopped believing the promise and he gave into fear. Fear is a dangerous thing in our marriages because it causes us to make very dangerous decisions. And we stop doing the things that God has asked us to do. Think of your life and you will find decisions you have made yesterday, the week before, the month before, years ago, out of fear and not faith, and you're not doing the things God's called you to do today in your marriage, in your life, because of fear. Don't let fear get in the way of faith. Don't let fear stop you from doing the things that God called you to do. The second thing that happens, first we fall victim to fear. Secondly, we often get ahead of God. We get ahead of God. When life isn't going as planned, we often get ahead of God. What we see here in this picture, we'll read the scripture in just a second. Genesis chapter 16, if you want to turn a few pages over. God had told Abraham, you're going to have kids. You're going to have lots of kids. But he's not having kids. God was taking way too long. So Abraham's response, don't you know that I'm tired of waiting on you on this? And Sarah is actually the one that does it. She decides, well, God, we're tired of waiting. So instead of waiting on you, I'm going to force it to happen. I'm going to manipulate it and make it happen. I'm going to bring some action, God, because I don't like your timing. So I'm just going to take action. I'm going to make it happen. That's what Sarah did. Abraham messed up in fear, but then his wife messed up in trying to jump ahead of God's plan. Genesis 16. Now Sarah, Abraham's wife, had borne him no children. Now, they were promised children. But the Bible says she had an Egyptian maidservant named Hagar. So she said to Abraham, the Lord has kept me from having children. So you go sleep with my maidservant. Go sleep with Hagar. Now we stop there for a second because some of you guys are going, That's a good system. You're thinking, that ain't that bad. Two wives, all right. And those of you that are married are going, two wives, bad idea. You've learned from experience never to do that again. One's enough. My second reason that this could not have been a good idea is because the woman was named Hagar. I mean, think about it. Anytime I think of Hagar, I think of a Viking. From the little comic strip, and you young people may not have a clue what I'm talking about, but most of you guys do. I'm thinking big, burly woman, hair under her arms, hair under her legs, Viking helmet on with the two horns. I honestly think, Sarah, that may have been her plan. Yeah, you go, Hagar ain't no threat. You go have children with her. It couldn't have been a good deal, mainly because it wasn't God's plan. It wasn't God's plan. Polygamy was never God's idea. It was never God's best. It was prevalent in the culture, but it was never God's plan. It was never God's blessed. God designed marriage to be between one woman and one man. He designed the marriage bed to be holy and sacred between those two people and no one else. This was not his plan. It could not have been his plan. But Sarah had this promise, and she was so anxious to see it happen that she jumped ahead of God. And she says, Abraham, go sleep with my maidservant. And I want you to notice what she says next. Striking words. She says, perhaps I can build a family through her. That was Sarah's words. Go sleep with Hagar. Maybe I can build a family through her. What she didn't say was, God can do this. What she didn't say was, God is going to do this. God is going to bring about his promises. What she said was, maybe I can. Maybe I can do it through her. She didn't say, I believe God will give me children because he said so in his word. She says, maybe I can do it through this girl, Hagar. Maybe. God isn't doing it, so I'll force it to happen. I'll make it happen. I'll get ahead of God. If you read the whole story, Abraham gave in. Abraham gave in, and he goes, and he's with Hagar, and Hagar gives him a son. It's nasty, and it's devastating to Hagar, and it's devastating to Sarah. Sarah gets jealous. Hagar and Sarah get into fighting. There's jealousy, and there's all these years and years of trouble, all because Sarah decided to force something that was God's will. She took God's timing and made it her own timing. I know it looks like such an odd situation. They said, Pastor, how are you going to apply that to today? Happens all the time. See these young teenage girls in college, and all their friends are marrying off. And they have this boyfriend that's worthless, and he doesn't go to church. Basically, all he has going for him is a pulse. You know the type? And the girl says, all my friends are getting married, and God, I want to be married, and so I'm just going to marry the first thing that I see. And I'm just going to deal with it. I'm going to get ahead of God. And her parents are saying, don't do it. He isn't the right guy. Don't do it. But she's looking at her age and she's looking at her options. And so she decides, you know what? I'm just going to compromise. I'm going to get ahead of God and compromise, even if he's not the right one for me. We do it in marriage. Man, young married couples get together and they look at all the stuff that their parents have, the house and the cars. Oh man, I want all that right away. What they took their parents 50 years to build and secure, they want in 2 years. So they go out and they get credit cards or they get loans at the bank. And they get all that stuff and they bury themselves in debt so they can't do the things that God asked them to do. Instead of waiting. Instead of waiting on God's timing. So they have to spend the next 20 years getting out of debt. You might see the woman that's married to a non-Christian guy. And man, she wants to reach him and she knows it's God's plan to reach him. And so what she does is every day she comes home and she says, you know, you're a worthless, rotten sinner. Not worth anything. You need to get yourself in church. You need to read the Bible. You need to pray more. And so she takes God's timing because, God, you're not doing anything with my husband. So if you're not going to, you know what? I'm going to, and I'll show you how. I'm going to nag him to death. And you know what? Nagging never gets him to church, and it never gets him to step up spiritually. It just tears him down. But she says, you know what? I can take it into my own hands, and I can do it. Or at work, we have a job, and we're tired of our job, and we're praying for a better job, and we're praying for something we like, but God's not doing it. So we just up and quit our job and say, you know what? I'm just going to quit. And so we're broke financially, all because we got ahead of God. We're unemployed later, and we wonder why we can't pay the bills. We force it. We get panicked. We get ahead of God. It's so common and so dangerous. We look at God and say, God, you're not doing this, so I will. I'm going to force it. Here's what we have to remember. I read it somewhere. It's worth writing down, and you should write it down or remember it. God is rarely early, but God is never late. Did you hear that? That's good preaching. Send your more amens than that. God is rarely early, but he's never late. Amen? Our timing and his don't always match up. He's the God of perfect timing. A lot of times we panic. This isn't happening, and where is God? God, what are you doing? And we feel like we have to force it. If you're waiting for God for something this morning, it's never too late. Don't respond in fear. Don't try to get ahead of God. Believe. Have faith and believe. Trust his timing. Waiting on God isn't a passive thing that we just sit down and wait. God, when you do it, I'm ready. You know what we do while we're waiting? What's a waiter do at a restaurant? Serves. That's right. Serves. So you know what we do while we're waiting on God? You serve God. Here at the church, in the community, you find places to plug in and you serve God and say, God, you know what? I'm waiting for this, but you know what? Why I am? I'm teaching Sunday school and I'm working with RAs and GAs and I'm serving at the food pantry in the clothes closet and I'm tithing and I'm giving myself to you. I'm just going to serve you while I'm waiting, God. I'm not going to get ahead of you. I'm just going to follow you. That's what you do in your marriage. You know what? If you're waiting for something in your marriage, if you're waiting some couple, you just serve God together until he does it. Just serve God together. Stay on your journey of faith. Don't get off the road. Sarah panics. It's not going the way she wants, so she gets ahead of God. Man, when things don't go as we planned, it's so easy to start making decisions in fear, and it's so easy to get ahead of God. And the last thing that we do, it's so easy that we stop believing God altogether. We stop believing him altogether. Sad because they had a promise by God, but what happens in the story is eventually they just stop believing. And it makes sense. We start thinking, well, he's not going to do it for me. He may answer someone else's prayers, but he's not going to answer mine. Quite honestly, I can understand in Abraham and Sarah's life why this happens. Because this is 30 years after the promise had been given to them. They had waited 30 years. It's hard for me to be hard on them. I don't blame Abraham and Sarah for going 30 years later. I mean, think about it. God says, you're going to have kids. You're going to have all these descendants. So they probably went out and decorated a nursery. That's what the ladies would have done, right? They bought a new camel seat so they could bring their kid home from the hospital, right? They have those? I don't know. They said, okay, we're ready. And 30 years later, you know what happens. All the laws change. The camel seat ain't good anymore. The nursery, all the colors are different. They're not popular anymore. If you keep up, if you've been married, you know that. You know, you'll have one baby, and then 3 years later, oh no, we can't have the same nursery. Colors all change. I've been there, done that. Blues are out, yellows are in. All new everything. That's, you know, 30 years. All that stuff was gone. 30 years. Makes sense that they would doubt. Year after year, they're waiting. I thought it'd be by now, but it's not. 6 months later. Maybe we need to go to a doctor and get checked out. Why is this happening? 2 years, 4 years, 8 years. God, do you even remember what you said? We're starting to forget. 12 years, 20 years. And all of a sudden, what you realize is it's easy ground to lose faith. I don't even believe anymore, which is what so many of us do. It's been 30 years. Nothing's happened. It's interesting what Abraham and Sarah both did here. The first time Abraham fell in faith or in fear, the next time Sarah tried to get ahead of God, but they both did this. Genesis 17, verse 17. When God comes to again some 30 years later, 30 years God visits him again. If you watch the Bible video, you actually saw this. The angels came. Verse 17. And he says, I'm going to give you a son. Verse 17, look what Abraham did. Abraham fell face down. He laughed and said to himself, will a son be born to a man 100 years old? Will Sarah bear a child at the age of 90? In other words, I'm an old man. This isn't even possible anymore. Abraham was old. Sarah was old. I would have believed this a while back, but God, I'm just not believing it now. It's almost just funny. Sarah responded the exact same way. Verse 12 of Genesis 18 says that Sarah laughed to herself as she thought, after I'm worn out and my master is old, will I now have this pleasure? She's being sarcastic. Then the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, well, I really have a child now that I'm old? Verse 14, God asked this question. It had to pierce their souls. And my prayer is that it pierces your soul as couples today, as individuals today. God asked this question. It's what I really want you to take home for the message. Verse 14, is anything too hard for the Lord? Is anything, Sarah, Abraham, is anything too hard for the Lord? I can't prove it, but I believe at this moment their faith shifted. We don't see after this point any doubt that they're going to have children. See, because like Catherine and I's discussion about Samuel in school, when we come to the point and said, well, can God take care of Samuel at school? The answer is yes. So when this angel comes and says, Sarah, Abraham, is anything impossible for God? Their laughter stopped because they had to answer in faith. Nothing is. God can do whatever He wants. I don't care if I'm 190 years old. If God wants me to have children, Sarah realizes I will have children. I believe their faith changed. They took God at His word. There's some couples out there that need to hear this. Is anything too hard for the Lord? You've lived in fear in your marriage and not faith. You've gotten ahead of God and you've stopped believing that God will ever do anything in your life and marriage. And this morning you need to ask yourself, is anything too hard for the Lord? I just want to say I've known a lot of couples that want to have children and haven't been able to conceive. And I just want to acknowledge it's a very painful thing. And I have no answers as a pastor. I don't. I don't know why God does that, but I've also known a lot of people who have given up on their faith because of it. And I would just say to you today, do you really think there's anything too hard for God? No. We can never be blessed with children, and we can't afford to adopt, and there's just nothing we can do. Do you really think that there's anything too hard for the Lord? We're in a financial mess, and we can never climb our way out of this. We could work our whole lives, and we'll never get out. Is anything too hard for the Lord? My wife or my husband is hopeless. They'll never go to church. They'll never be the man or woman that God has called them to be. And I just want to give up on them. I want to ask you, is anything too hard for the Lord? What are you letting drive your decisions? Fear or faith? Do you not believe that in a moment the power of God could come on your spouse and change them in an instant? Do you not think, men, that the power of the Holy Spirit could come on your wife and totally cause her to submit to your authority as you lead her? Or kids. Man, our kids are terrible. I'm not talking about mine. General, they are pretty bad most of the time. What do? They're hopeless. They're in high school and they drink and they're on drugs or they're in college and they don't even believe in God anymore and it's hopeless. What do? Do you really believe that there's anything impossible with God? You know what you do? You believe. You have faith. You pray. You keep serving God. And you watch Him do it. Is anything too hard for God? Is anything too hard for God? Some people are just together for the kids in their marriage. They just succumb to the fact that nothing they will do will ever make them happy. Let's just stay together for the kids because there's nothing in you and there's nothing in me that will ever change. We'll never be compatible. We'll never be able to go on this journey of faith together. So we're just going to stay together for the kids. Our marriage will never be what it's supposed to be. Do you really think there's anything too hard for God? No. God can fix it like that. God can change it like that. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Just want to pause for a moment. And those of you that have a marriage, that if you're really honest, it's not where it should be. There's one piece of common advice woven through this whole series. It's this. Invite God into your marriage. It's not too late. Invite God into your marriage. Make Him the center. That's the whole deal. Eight sermons summed up in one sentence. Don't you wish I'd done it that short? Invite God into the center of your marriage. Put Him into the heart of your marriage. Don't just go to church and check the box and go on with life. Don't insult God that way. Don't play Christian. Invite God to the center of your marriage. Join hands and just say, God, we've been distracted with this or with whatever, but God, right now, we invite You to be Lord of our marriage and we'll follow You wherever You lead us. Then buckle your seatbelts and start watching God do what God does. He may take you somewhere you never expected, like He did Abraham and Sarah. But you know what? Hand in hand, you follow Him. Hand in hand, you embrace Him. You don't need all the things you think you want. You need Him. And He alone is enough. Whenever your faith starts faltering, whenever you're waiting and you're thinking, God, Your timing's not good and I'm stopping believe. The good news is, and I love this verse, when you're faithless, He's still faithful. When you let go of Him, He still holds on to us. I love this last verse, and we'll close with this. Romans 4:20, talking about Abraham. It says, yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had the power to do what He had promised. Are you fully persuaded that God has the power to do what He promised in your life, in your marriage? I get excited when I think about a faith journey. God has called us to join hand in hand with our spouse, with our husband or with our wife, and follow Him. If your marriage isn't that, change it today. Ask God to change it today. Ask God to become the center of your marriage. That's what God meant this union to be about. It's not something that's comfortable all the time. It's not something that makes us happy all the time. It's not something that makes us feel good all the time. Something that we just simply say, God, I'll follow You. Wherever You lead us, we're going to go. And my family's going to go. It's comforting me that I know it's not just me anymore. It's we. And wherever God calls me, God calls we. That's why out at the hospital when Catherine's working, it's not just her at the hospital. I go out and bring her lunch and I walk the hallways and I visit with those patients there because while God has called me to ministry here, God has also called her to ministry here. But I realize that God has called her out there to work also and God has called me out there and I'm sewing in those rooms and I'm praying with those patients because we do ministry together. Hand in hand. It's a journey of faith. It's not something you do on your own. Your faith isn't something, and this is what I see in today's church, that you have everything else together in your life but your spiritual self. And you women go to your prayer time, and you men go to your prayer time, and we never come together as a couple. I guarantee it, if I made you raise your hands today, how many of you couples pray together with your spouses? You would be embarrassed. We would be ashamed. It's a difficult thing to do, I know. But it just shows that spiritually we're not yoked together. We may be yoked together physically and financially, and we may have a good time, going on vacation and doing all that together. But when it comes to following the Lord, we usually do it separate. And God calls us to follow Him together. Abraham, get your wife Sarah and follow me to a land you've never seen before, and I'm going to multiply your descendants. And when you doubt, you believe. And when you don't think it's coming and you don't trust my timing, you wait. And when you stop believing, you just ask yourself, is God able? Is there anything impossible for Him? No. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your word today. Father, I pray for the couples in here today, for those that are single in here today, Father, that, Lord, we wouldn't respond in fear. That we wouldn't, get ahead of your timing. And Father, we would never stop believing, that we would trust that you're a God who is able. Father, I pray if there's one in here today that doesn't know you, that hasn't made you the center of their life personally, that hasn't put their faith in you as Savior of the world, the one that died on the cross and took our sin. There's one in here today that hasn't made that decision. I pray that today would be the day that they would come forward and put their faith and trust and hope in you. Father, but those that have here today, those couples that have here today, those young people that have here today, Father, I pray that we would hold on to your word and never stop believing, because we know you're a God that is able to bring it to pass. Father, we love you and thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you'll stand, if you've never accepted Jesus Christ, your personal Lord and Savior, I'll be down front to